I'm on now. Okay? All right. Okay, let's symbolize self. Everybody should have a map. And I'm thankful to Kit. Mine was just a plain old black and white and with just little bitty details on it. But Kit's is in color with lots of detail. And and we're going to have a ship log tonight. And that's really what chapter 27 is. It's a ship log. And it's probably, according to various historians, it is the best ship log up to this date in history by Luke. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. Without it, we'd be so lost. And we thank you now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit inspired Luke to write this chapter that will go down in the eternal Word of God. So, Father, it is for our edification, our knowledge. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, before we begin, take a look at your map. Now, over on the right-hand side, Judea, and you'll see Caesarea. Now, I want you to note Caesarea, and then across the ocean, note Rome, up there in Italy. That is where Paul is headed. He's in Caesarea, going to go to Rome. He's not going to go the land route. He didn't know how he was going to go. He just wanted to go. Jesus Christ told him he was going. He didn't know he was going at Rome's expense. Now, as you look at this map, give you an idea of what's going on. The ships, that trade ships from Egypt, they generally would go from Egypt, Alexandria, straight across to Myra, M-Y-R-A. It's almost just straight up from the T of Egypt. And then from there, the ships would go across the ocean, across the Mediterranean, go south of Italy, north of Sicily, up toward Rome. That was the general route that would be taken. But as you can see, that's not what's going to happen with the Apostle Paul. So we're going to find out why. I just kind of wanted you to get a little familiar with what's going on. So, let's begin. Now, Paul is being sent to Rome. This is a chapter on the schemes of Satan to stop the furtherance of the gospel. He tried to stop Paul in Jerusalem. He had a mob get him. He had the Sanhedrin get him. He had a plot to have him killed. All of that failed. Then in Caesarea, tried to get him down. It didn't work. So now Paul is on his way to Rome to present the gospel. Satan is now going to pull out all effort to stop this Paul from giving the gospel in Rome. But, as we will see, God is in control. Now, Satan is the ruler of the world. Always remember that. Satan ruled the world from when Adam and Eve left the garden to when Jesus Christ starts his rule in the millennium. That's all of the age of Israel, all of the church age, the tribulation. Satan is the ruler of the world. God is sovereign over that, and he decides when he will give Satan rule, authority and power, and when he will not. Things that Satan meant for harm, God's going to turn to good. Now, Paul wanted to go to Rome. Jesus Christ told him he was going to go to Rome. Paul had no idea it was going to be at Rome's expense. Now, as to Luke's writing of the journey, Sir William Ramsay, R-A-M-S-A-Y, A-T, William M., there are the Ramsays, William M. Ramsay, 1851 to 1939, still considered one of the leading scholars on the Book of Acts, considered this chapter, Acts 27, to be a masterpiece and the most accurate ever written up to this time on the description of a sea voyage. So it's like a ship's log is what we're going to be looking at. So let's take a look now at Luke's account. Luke is on this journey. Luke is with Paul on this ship. He's writing it first-hand experience. Okay, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, now he's in Caesarea. So get that in your mind where he is over on the coast there of Judea. They proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustine cohort. That's an honorary title from Caesar Augustus, who was Caesar when Christ was born, named Julius. So here is Paul, like Jesus Christ, associated with criminals. When Jesus Christ was crucified, most of you are aware of the fact, he was crucified between two criminals. So I think it's safe to say that Paul presented the gospel to these prisoners as well as to everyone on the ship. Principle, beginning. If things work out that you are placed in jail, in prison, don't be discouraged. God's in control. He has a plan. You can use that opportunity to give the gospel to someone who may have never heard it, because they would have never heard the gospel had they not have been in jail when you're in jail. I love the movie The Apostle with Robert Duvall, based upon about 7 different pastors' lives. And the one who gave the gospel in the prison is a true story. So this is just the highlight of what's going on. Now we move to verse 2. So here we have Paul being put on the ship with other prisoners and embarking. Here's our first nautical term, to embark or to go aboard, in an Adripician ship. This is another concept, a maritime concept. This ship is named for the fact that the ship was homeward bound. If you look at your map, you will see that look. Well, let's see. Did you put it on here? Maybe you didn't. No, you didn't. Okay. Well, it would have been over there. And I see where Lysha and Myra up in that area is the area where where this ship is home, where it's considered home. That's why it's named this ship. You will note that they did not just take off from Caesarea and go straight across, straight to Rome. They traveled along the coast. Why? Well, we're told right here, this ship is headed first to home. Adramatician ship. Secondly, then to catch another ship to Rome from there. That's why they're going to go along the coast. They're in a small ship. They need a larger ship. But they wanted to get out of there, out of Caesarea. Time is pressing. I'll just tell you right now, from the middle of November to the middle of February, no one sailed in the Mediterranean. So they're pressed for time now, and they've got to get out at Caesarea. So this little ship was headed in that direction, so the centurion decided, let's get on it and get moving. So the Greek ship is a nautical term, plurion, P-L-O-I-O-N, which comes from the root word to float, a thing on water, a ship, a floating vessel. Now continuing, which was about to sail. Another nautical term. They put Paul on the first ship they could, get him out of there, to the regions along the coast. So you'll notice on your map, they're going to sail along the coast of Asia. We You got it up there now? Good. Okay, yeah. And so there it is up there. And that's the port that the ship is home for. So it's headed up that way. They'll go to Mara, and therefore they'll change ships there. But the ship is headed up to that area. Okay? Now, along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. Now, this is a believer. We know him from Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, which we will come to in our study of Colossians. He's also a prisoner along with Paul. Now, verse 3. So, Paul and these other prisoners, and two of them are believers, Paul and his friend, Luke doesn't seem to be a prisoner, but he certainly is along with them. And we have no indication in any way that Luke was taken a prisoner. All right, verse 3. The next day, we put sail in Sidon. Okay, let's see if you can see Sidon on your map. There it is, just up the coast a little ways from Caesarea, some 70 miles from Caesarea. And Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. Now, it is most likely that Paul gave the gospel to Julius, who became a believer, and was kind to Paul. Now, the New American Standard Translation makes it sound like Paul needed medical care. That's not what the Greek is saying. The Greek is referring to encouragement of fellow believers. Some believers like to think they don't need anyone. They're self-sustaining. Well, from the beginning, nobody's alone. Remember what God said about Adam? Not good man be alone. It is not good. So, same as with the body of Christ. Every Christian needs encouragement. Husband, wife, friends, people, family, whatever, we need encouragement. Paul needed encouragement. The great Paul did. So we all need encouragement. Verse 4. So they're going up to Sidon. Now, from there, we set out to sea. Okay? If you look at Sidon, and you'll see him go up toward the north and a little bit west. This is yet another maritime term of navigation. Set out, put out to sea. And sailed. This is a term of maritime used meaning to sail under the lee of something. The lee is a protection, a shelter side, and they're on the shelter side. If you look at the island, they're on the sheltered side. That island protects them from storms coming from the Mediterranean, so they're protected. And the landmass serves as a protection from the difficulty or contrary winds. Continuing verse 4. Under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. It's starting to pick up. This is not a good time to be on a ship. This is an interesting word. Contrary. It originated from this describing turbulent weather. That's where the word originated from. But came to be used of those hostile in various ways, hostile to the gospel in the Bible. 10 verses from now, they will be in the storm. So you just kind of feel in this ship log, it's beginning to happen. Verse 5. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. Okay, look on your map and you'll see Myra under Lycia. There it is. And this is, kid has put up under here, changed to a grain ship sailing to Italy. Now the grain ships come across from Egypt, Alexandria. And they go over there, gather the grain, and travel on. Paul has sailed on these waters before. They are sailing along the coast of Asia Minor. Myra is an important seaport, halfway point of ships traveling from Egypt to Rome. Most of the time they would go from Alexandria over to Myra, and then across the Mediterranean over to Rome. Time to change ships. Verse 6. There the centurion Julius found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy. Alexandria, that's the point of departure. That's Alexandria down here in Egypt. So that's where the ship is from. Alexandria, Egypt, heading for Rome. And he put us aboard it. Note the word us. Luke is included. Another maritime term, embark a ship. Okay, now verse 7. So this is where they change ships at Myra. Going pretty good so far. Verse 7. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty, turbulent weather, had arrived off of Dendus. And you'll find that on your map. There it is. And if you go around from Myra, they swung around Rhodes over to Andus, and some 140 miles is what they made in this in several days. Since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter, that's under the lee, L-E-E, of Crete, off Salmon. Verse 8. And with difficulty, ship log, with difficulty, sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of the sea. Okay, you'll see Fair Haven. And Fair Havens is there on the island of Crete. And so that's where they landed. It's a small port. Okay, warning signs. Verse 9. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was not dangerous, well, excuse me, the voyage was now dangerous, has this ever happened in your spiritual life? They waited in Fair Haven, hoping the weather would get better, but just the opposite happened. They wasted time. They thought, well, if we just wait a few days, the weather will get better. Weather conditions actually got worse. And just bad luck. No, divine providence. No such thing as luck in a Christian life, people. No such thing as luck. It's divine providence. So they went to Fair Haven, felt the weather get better. It didn't get better. Since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. Now, there's a lot in this phrase. What this verse tells us is that they had hoped to be in Rome by now, before the winter storm set in. Let's look at the word fast. It's the word nestia, N-E-S-T-E-I-A. Has a wide variety of meanings, from going without food, voluntarily or involuntarily, all the way to starving. Of course, we are familiar with it in the religious term of praying and fasting. But this word is also a maritime usage. It is used to indicate the season of the year after which the navigation of the Mediterranean becomes dangerous. But I think since Luke is using it, this time it refers to the Jewish religious day of fasting in October, Yom Kippur, Kippur, Day of Atonement, had come and gone. In AD 59, this day fell on October the 5th. They are in the storm season now. Jesus Christ is our atonement by His death and resurrection. Due to His identity as both the high priest, the supreme high priest, and a perfect sacrifice required by the justice of God, He's our atonement. Now notice here, is Paul, a prisoner, admonishing the sailors this time of the storms. Now, this Greek word, admonishing, is used only here in Acts 27. It's used twice. It's used here and in verse 22 with almost opposite meanings, inferences. Here, Paul advises, admonish in the way of advising, the captain not to set sail since the day of danger is there. Now in verse 22, Paul, having been correct in verse 9, admonishes them or encourages them to press on. So the same Greek word, almost two different meanings. So, just for your information, as this time in history, no ships sailed in the Mediterranean from mid-November to mid-February due to the storms. I mentioned this the other night to my grandson, and it just occurred to me how old I am. I talked about the movie Poseidon Adventure. He had no idea, not even the slightest idea of what I was talking about. As I suppose, maybe, you know about Poseidon Adventure? Oh yeah, I'm old. Now, if you remember Poseidon Adventure, what month was that? Remember that was Christmas. The Christmas tree that they climbed up, it was turned upside down and they climbed up the Christmas tree. They were in the Mediterranean in the storm season. It still is the storm season. I checked it out. So, now, of course, we can sail in it today, and we have much better ships. But it's still the storm season. So, just to kind of fill you in on what's going on. All right, verse 10. And said to them, men, I perceive, this word means to look carefully at all the details, that the voyage, we have seen this nautical term in verse 9, will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Verse 11. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. And people, why not? You would expect the pilot and the captain to know more than Paul. See? Well, maybe not. Turn quickly to 2 Corinthians. Turn quickly to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 25. Second Corinthians 11:25. Three times, this is Paul speaking, I was beaten with rods. One time I was stoned. Now look at the next phrase. Three times I was shipwrecked. Now this is before this one. So Paul doesn't want a fourth one. But three times shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. That's when he was dead and went into the deep. Okay. Paul would rather not have a fourth shipwreck. I just want you to see, he's pretty knowledgeable about the sea also. Okay, let's go back now to Acts 27. Ship's log. We decided to sail in the winter, the harbor of Crete. Now note carefully divine providence. We got two harbors involved, verse 12. Because the harbor at Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lystra, verse 8, was not suitable for wintering. Okay, although it was protected by small islands, it was too open to be an ideal winter harbor. K.L. McKay writes, the majority reached, that's what majority said. He said, although it was protected by small islands, it was too open to be an ideal winter harbor. Now, continuing back with Luke. The majority reached a decision to put out the sea from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor. So we got two harbors. At the beginning of verse 12, the harbor of Fair Havens. And then later on in verse 12, the harbor of Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So if they can navigate some 35 to 40 miles along the coast of Crete, going northwest, they will have a safe winter. So let's take a look at where we're going to go. We're going to go from New Haven, and they want to go northwest. Just, it looks like it's just right around the corner, up to Phoenix. That's where they're headed. So that's what they decided, that port would be better to harbor the ship for the winter. Okay, verse 13. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. Now the King James is rather confusing here. The King James says, losing fence. Whatever that means. Whatever you think losing fence means, that's pretty poor. This is another maritime term that Paul, that Luke uses, meaning to weigh anchor, which means to pull up anchor ready to sail from port. So that's what they did. So let's go back and read it. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor, pulled up anchor, and began sailing. They sailed that 35 or 40 miles, 56, 57 kilometers, sailing as close to the shore as possible. Now we come to the shipwreck. Now, before we move to the shipwreck, I want to talk with you a moment. Let's pause for some understanding here. One, terms. Why all these maritime nautical terms? We have several new terms. Nautical. Well, people, in living and advancing in your spiritual life, you will have to learn new terms. Beginning with salvation, cross work of Christ, propitiation, redemption, imputation, righteousness, and the list goes on and on and on. In the Christian life, filling of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, sin, spiritual love, 16 descriptions of spiritual love in 1 Corinthians 13. Add to that, compassion, mercy, endurance. Add to that, rapture, prophecy, end of age, on and on and on. In our journey in the Christian life, we have to learn new terms. They're biblical terms. Not man-made, not originated to be clever. They're words from the Bible that we have to learn. Secondly, there are two decisive parts in chapter 27. One, if we can, is the beginning journey. The second, the shipwreck. In your Christian life, you will spend time initially growing in the Word of God, associated with various tests, little tests along the way. Then you enter the spiritual warfare, where the world, the flesh, and the devil seek to neutralize your journey. And please remember that God Himself tests us. God Himself tests our faith. So this is analogous in that sense what Paul, what Luke is doing. It's characterizing a lot of people's Christian life. And then three, why so many places named in the eternal Word of God? Just remember, this book will be in eternity. This chapter. We'll have this chapter in eternity. The Word of God never fades away. We'll be here in eternity. So why so many name places in the eternal Word of God? In some of your lives, You travel many places. Divine providence. Sometimes with parents, college, military, work, service for the Lord. You have to be ready wherever you go. You're in the plan of God. I feel so sorry for people who have to travel outside of Texas. But there are a lot of people who have to travel outside of Texas. Excuse me. All right, I got the point. All right, so do we travel in a lot of different places? And I personally love to sit down and listen to people just tell stories of their Christian life, their salvation. We heard Jim and Danelle Langston's on his birthday we had a couple months ago. And Springfield, Missouri, and Texas A&M, and on and on and on. And I just love hearing it. I love hearing Phil McMillan. He was in Russia, and the things that happened to him in Russia, and just various things that happened. My wife loves to go to Israel. She's been there about 9 or 10 times. So, and Kit, my goodness, he's been all over the Middle East, right? Yeah. And so we've all got this travel. Now, some of us haven't done that much. I'm more Texas. Houston, Dallas, Plano, that's about my travel line. See? But a lot of people have a lot of ports, a lot of cities they go to. And God has a plan for each of the cities that we go to. So let's go back now to verse 14. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquilo. Now, talk about a nautical term. A Euroclydon. Euroclydon. Is a tempestuous northeast wind which blows in the Mediterranean, mostly in the autumn and winter. Today it is termed Levanter, L-E-V-A-N-T-E-R. That's what it's called today. Southeast winds stirring up great waves. I couldn't find out if that's what the Poseidon had hit in the Poseidon in the movie. But nevertheless, that's the winds that were tormented in the Mediterranean. Satan has entered the conflict and is directing his attack against Paul, and he is pulling out all power in her shipwreck, this time to kill Paul. He's wanted Paul dead. He wanted him dead in Jerusalem. He wanted him dead in Caesarea. Paul escaped Jerusalem. Paul escaped Caesarea. I'll get him on the sea. Now, the next three verses are full of nautical terms. So we'll just kind of go through them, descriptive of the sea warfare, the sea log. Okay, verse 15. When the ship was caught, alright. This term, by the way, Stephen, first martyr of the church, Stephen's familiar with this word. It means to be grabbed. When the mob grabbed Stephen, caught him up to kill him. And in it, and could not face the wind. When the ship was caught in it, and could not face the wind. Now, this is a dangerous place for a boat to be. It is at this point at which the boat is neither on port tack or starboard tack and headed directly into the wind. However, a boat cannot sail directly into the wind. Thus, if it comes head to the wind, loses the power, and is said to be in irons. We gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. You're at the mercy of the winds. Verse 16, running under the shelter of the storm of a small island called Clauda. We were scarcely able to get the ship boat under control. Barely able. After they had hoisted it up, that's the anchor, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship. when undergird first entered the English in the 16th century, it meant to make secure underneath, as by passing a rope or chain underneath something such as the ship. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along, just by the wind, but not very fast. 18. The next day, so they've been at it all night, no sleep. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison, another nautical term, the cargo. This means to pick up the cargo and throw it into the water, for at least one of two reasons. First, to lighten the ship so they can control it more easily, and secondly, to protect the ship from the cargo banging against it and destroying the ship. Okay, question. Do you ever have to jettison things in your life so that you can gain control of your spiritual life? Jettison things so that you can come to Bible class. Jettison television. Fun. Other things like that. Jettison things so that you can have an effective prayer life. It's amazing the number of things we allow to get in our way of an effective prayer life. Jettison things so you can give what is pleasing to the Lord. That means you'll have to stop buying certain things, jettison them, so that you have money to please the Lord in giving. As you take more things seriously in your life, you will discover you have to toss things out of your life. Not necessarily sinful things by any means, but things that just weigh you down, weigh down your spiritual momentum. You decide to lose weight, you have to jettison things, like ice cream. If you decide you need to gain control of your finances, you will have to jettison your expenditures. You want to enrich your romantic relationship, even with husband and wife. You have to jettison things. And so it is in our spiritual life. Is it time to jettison things in your own spiritual life? That's a personal thing you have to make over your own ship. Verse 19. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with all their hands. Now, they didn't throw their hands overboard. So let's be sure we got the correct reading. They had thrown the cargo overboard, but they still needed to lighten the ship. So the word tackle, see the word tackle? The ship's tackle is used here for almost anything and everything that's not tied down. Furniture, desks, things that are not necessary. They needed to gain control of the direction of the ship, so they lightened it so they can control it. Verse 20. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. We're going to find out they haven't eaten. This alone wears on sailors. Then add a storm, and not just any storm, but a major one. Okay. And no small storm. See what it says? So neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm. That's Luke's way of saying, this is a major storm. That's what he's just saying here. Was assailing us. In other words, this was a violent, continuous storm. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Note Luke includes himself. Our being saved, not Paul. How do we know not Paul? Verse 21. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And make it very clear. This is not I told you so. With some of us, this would have been an I told you so, but you didn't listen. This is not an I told you so. Paul reminds them of this, so they will now take his advice. You didn't take my advice here, and look what happened. Take my advice now. Verse 22. Yet now, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, they're not sure how that's going to work out. How the ship's going to be destroyed, and they're one of them. See? Principle. When you're going through the storms of life, if you stay with the Word of God, He'll give you encouragement from the Word of God. He will encourage you. Okay, verse 23. For this very night. Now, this is an interesting statement, the way Paul is explaining it to these sailors. For this very night, an angel of God. So, this is Jesus Christ. But he says it in a way that they can relate without getting too weird on them. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me. Note, I belong, redeemed, and I serve. This is Jesus Christ. Verse 24, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Principle, blessing by association. This is an important principle sometime in life, people. It's a true principle. Sometime you're just blessed by association of somebody you're with. Verse 25, Paul's continuing. Therefore, keep up your courage, men. For I believe God. Not I believe in God. I believe God. You got it? Not I believe in God. I believe God. That it will turn out exactly as I've been told. We don't believe in God. We believe God. God said, believe on Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I believe God. I believe, if I believe in Christ, I'll be saved. There's my assurance of salvation. See, I don't believe in God, I believe God. I believe the Word of God. So that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 26. But we must run aground on a certain island. Verse 27. But when the 14th night, okay, they're tired, came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, lies between Italy and Macedonia. About midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. Now, more nautical terms, verse 28. They took soundings. This word means to drop a line to determine the depth, how far they are from the bottom of the water. And found it to be 20 fathoms. One fathom is about 6 feet. So here it's about 120 feet. And a little further, they took another sounding, reading, and found it to be 15 fathoms, 90 feet. What does this tell us? They're getting close. Better be careful. You can easily get stuck now. So that's what this is telling us. They're getting close to the land. Verse 29. Fearing that they might run aground somewhere on the rocks, crashed the ship, they cast 4 anchors from the stern. This is the opposite of the bow and refers to the back of the ship. And wished for daybreak. It required 4 anchors to hold the ship. Verse 30. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea, little boat that they carried when they would be out, take a little boat and go into the land. So what they decided was, we got to get out of here. We're going to die if we don't. So they started lowering the boat, and we were going to head out. See, on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. Okay, what is this? Abandoned ship. See, rats and these sailors are going to abandon ship. So the rats on the ship are abandoning, and so are these sailors. They should not have been doing this. So verse 31. Paul said to the centurion, he's well aware of everything going on. He's a prisoner, but he's right up on deck. Said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Paul trusts the word of the Lord. You are always safe if you listen and trust the word of God. They were trying to be saved their way. The only way of being saved is God's way, not your way. Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Everyone stayed aboard. Now everyone's going to be saved. Verse 33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today, now listen, is the 14th day you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Now, how can you do this? People, well, you have to. It's amazing what the human body can do. Think about it. For 14 days, they've been fighting the storm. Not thinking about eating. They've been thinking about battling the storm. You watch some good true stories of military feats. Just things that people have done. No one could they do that normally. But under conditions, your mind just does it. So this is what's happening. This was not a religious fasting. This was simply because they have been constantly busy fighting the storms. But now it's time to stop and eat. The King James is incorrect. They translate this Greek word meat. The word means food, nourishment. It can't even refer to means of support. Here's simply food. Verse 34. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. Alright, simply, this is simple common sense. Simple common sense. From the garden, where food was involved in the original sin, to the Lord's table, food has been abused, overeating, making it part of spirituality, legalism. We must use common sense in regard to food. Alright? It changes with age. I used to could put away a 20-ounce T-bone steak. Now I have to do it in two settings. I can still do it, but it takes two settings. See? These things change. What we eat, what we don't eat. See? Okay. And not a hair from the head. Why is that statement used a lot? It's the weakest point of our body. We all lose, as you get older, you lose a lot. So there must not have been too many old men on the ship. So not a hair on your head of any of you will perish. What relief they must have felt. Food, assurance, calmness. Verse 35. Having said this, he took bread. The Greek word refers to bread, or any, and not food, but bread, anything of a substance of the body, which bread is the primary substance. And now note, and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And this he broke and began to eat. Paul is a prisoner. Here he is, the ship's chaplain. He is now giving thanks for the food in front of all of these sailors, giving wise counsel to the centurion. Now he passes out the food, and leading all in prayer. He probably said the traditional blessing by the Jews before eating. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. I don't know if he did, but that's a Jewish prayer. Okay, people, God, Jesus Christ, does not promise that we will not be in the storms of life. But he does promise that he will be with us. Sometimes he will take us home in a storm. That's a wonderful way to go, in my opinion. I'd much rather go in the midst of fighting a storm than lying in some hospital bed for 6 months. I'd much rather be out there in a storm. See? Or sometimes he sees us through it. Verse 36. All of them were encouraged by the food, by his words, and by the prayer. And they themselves also took food. Truth just has a way of encouraging. Verse 37. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. This is no small vessel. This is no small vessel, and there's plenty of food to go around. Remember, it came from the Alexandria. It's a large ship. So they've had a lot of equipment and food on it. Verse 38. When they had eaten enough, each man was satisfied, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. Remember, it's carrying wheat to Rome. Make the ship lighter and the more able to move as close to the land as they can. That's why they wanted to get rid of this. They're now thinking, get control. Let's get rid of all of it. Lighten the ship. We can move closer. Verse 39. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they all went out and sunbathed. No, I didn't know what it said. And with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship into it if they could. More maritime terms and ship law. Verse 40. And casting off the anchors. I'm sorry about the King James here. The King James, when they had taken up the anchors. No, the word does not mean to take up. The word describes, the Greek word describes just the opposite. This is a nautical term, and it means to strip off, remove, drop off. They just dropped their anchors. They cast them off, the anchors. They left them in the sea. Not tied onto the boat, left them in the sea. Now the craft easily moved into the harbor. While at the same time, they were loosening the ropes of the rudders. Okay, a rudder is a primary control service used to steer a ship, a boat. The rudder works by deflecting water flow. When the helmsman, the person doing the steering, turns the rudder, the water strikes it, and with increased force on the one side, decreased force on the other, the rudder moves in the direction of the lower pressure. So that's how, if you're guiding a ship, you know how to work the rudder. Don't ask me to work the rudder, I'll crash your ship. Just let me hang around. All right. And hoisting, nautical term for lifting up the foresail, another nautical term. It refers to a sail smaller than the mainsail. It is substituted for the mainsail for special maneuvering of a ship, as in a storm, or as we have it here, negotiating into the Bay Area. To the wind, they were heading for the beach. Please remember, you're reading the Word of God that will last for all eternity. Now, continuing in the ship's log, verse 41. But striking, this term means falling into the midst of something as to be surrounded by it. The mud, the dirt, the sand. Okay? A reef, the Greek says, a definite place where two seas met. They ran the vessel aground, and the prow, P-R-O-W, the forward part of the ship, stuck fast and remained immovable. Okay, so here's the land. The ship's going, here's the front of the ship. It goes in and gets stuck. The back part of the ship is not stuck. So look what's going to happen. Now, but the stern, that's the rear of the ship, continuing verse 41, began to be broken up by the force of the waves. So you can see we're in a pretty big storm here. It's tearing up this large ship in the back part. What did Paul say? Everyone will be saved but the ship. Okay? Verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. Okay? Remember that according to Roman law, they're responsible for the prisoners. If the prisoners escape, the soldiers are held responsible, sometimes with their life. Okay, verse 43. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept him from their intention, and he must have been a very strong leader, and commanded that those who could swim just jump overboard first and get to the land. And the rest should follow, some on planks, others on various means, things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. The prisoners, the sailors, the crew, everyone. Now, just as the Lord told Paul, Paul told everyone on the ship. All 276 made it safely to land. These sailors had quite a story to tell now for years to come about this journey and this shipwreck. Now, why chapter 27? Why all this seemingly unimportant info given to us? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17. The Lord's Prayer. First, we're going to look at verse 9. John 17:9. I, Jesus Christ, ask on their behalf, that you and I, believers, I do not ask on behalf of the world. Okay, he's not asking on behalf of unbelievers. But remember, unbelievers are blessed by their association with Paul. Remember that? By their association with Paul, they'll make it because of Paul. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Talking to God the Father. Now drop down to verse 15. Chapter 17, verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. People, God, Jesus Christ, does not ask that we're removed from the world to escape the storms of life. He never asks that. He asks us that we can be protected by the power of the Holy Spirit. We will each have storms in life, all kinds of storms, and we must know how to handle the storms. That's a sheep or the ship log. Trust Him. Providence of God, faithfulness of God, and all of these things that will happen in life. James and Judith, I wish we had time. James and Judith sang a beautiful hymn, The Lighthouse. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be? In closing, let's turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verses 2 through 3a, 2 through 3a, Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what an exciting chapter. What drama. What a writer Dr. Luke is. His knowledge of so many things. Powered by the Holy Spirit to write these things down for our edification. And Father, as we look at this, we can just rest assured. There's no storm. There's no shipwreck. Nothing that can happen to us in this life that you're not there. We just trust you. Walk according to your Spirit. We thank you for chapter 27. We thank you for the encouragement it gives us as we journey through life. I pray, Father, your Spirit can take the things we've seen. Use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior friend. In his precious name we pray. Amen.